Morning, welcome to the Agape Bible Church sermon. And what I thought I'd do this morning and probably the week after that, is to talk about the conscience. And you might think that that's a strange thing to talk about and to preach about, but I have been thinking about the conscience because there's been a lot of unsettling speech and a bit of furore about what is the right decision when it comes to churches opening or maybe defying the powers that be in opening their doors to their congregations. After all, if Walmart can have hundreds of people milling around its different shelves, then why can't churches be open? Well, the usual answer is that it's an answer of conscience, and churches ought to be assembling themselves together, and of course the book of Hebrews does tell us to do that, and it's important. And I think there's certainly a good argument there. But what is the conscience? What is the conscience? How do we know that our conscience is functioning in the way that it ought to be? Because it is a difficult thing. It's not just a one-way stream, is it? That we have a conscience to meet together as the people of God, and that's all that matters. No, there are other things that matter. It really does matter that we consider those who are vulnerable, and it particularly matters that we consider those people who are not Christians, but who are in fear and who would not understand what we were doing if we decided to defy the rules that have been set in place, whether we agreed with them or not. So it becomes an issue of witness. It's not just about a conscience about meeting, it's a conscience about what would everybody else see a Christian or a church as doing, and is that a good long-term ploy? I really don't think, and people can disagree with me, that's fine, but I really don't think we should be making political statements at churches. We need to make the right decision for our community. And this is why I think some sermons about the conscience would be helpful. So our text this morning is in the book of Acts, chapter 24. This is Paul's defense before Felix. And in verse 16, Paul says this: "This being so, I myself always strive to have a good conscience without offense toward God and men." I myself always strive to have a good conscience without offense toward God and men. And we might add into that the opening verse of Acts 23. "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council," this is before the Sanhedrin, "said, 'Men and brethren, I have tried in all good conscience before God until this day." I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Well, that produced a strike on the mouth for Paul, but you can see in both of these texts where he's defending himself, the conscience is important. And of course, Martin Luther is a great example of this as well, where he cannot gainsay what he knows the scripture speaks about as far as justification by grace through faith alone. And therefore, he is pinned to the spot, as it were, by conscience. And so conscience is a very important thing, and we need to understand it. We need to understand what it is, and we need to understand what it's not, and how to exercise the conscience as well. So that's what we are talking about today and in the next week or two. What is the conscience? Well, this term is used, the Greek term, is used about 30 times in the New Testament, so that you can see that the state of our conscience is no small issue. And from the reaction of our first parents after they heard the voice of God in the garden and they had sinned against him, right down to the present day and perhaps even our hearing of a sermon like this, it is vital that we understand the conscience as being part of our being. Paul in Romans chapter 2 speaks about our thoughts accusing or else excusing one another. That's a kind of a good basic understanding of what the conscience does. It accuses us for doing things that we ought not, or excuses us when we've made a decision that we believe is right. It doesn't get down to the nitty-gritty of what the conscience is, but it helps us with a beginning kind of platform to understand it. And another passage in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27, although it doesn't talk about the conscience, you can see that it really is referring to the conscience. It says this: the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts. Searching all the inward parts. And I think that at least has some connection with the conscience, because what that's doing is it's saying that there is a spiritual part of us that is in tune in some sense, or at least connected in some sense with God our Creator. And through it, God searches our motives. And so we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that includes the spiritual aspects of our being. And the conscience is certainly one of the spiritual aspects of man. So what I'm going to do this morning is speak about the mystery of the conscience. That will be the first point that I want to talk about. Then I will go on to speak about the function of the conscience. And then my third point, this is an important issue, my third point will be on the fallibility of the conscience, because the conscience is certainly not infallible. And so we need to have a look at that. And then finally and briefly about the exercise of conscience. And that fourth one is what I want to pick up on more in the following week. So first of all then, we might as well just own that the conscience is a mysterious thing. We don't really understand it. I mean, where does our conscience come from? Well, I'm not saying it does come from God. We know that it's created. But where actually does it come from when it excuses us, or when it accuses us? Where does it arise from? Is it the voice of God? Is it the voice of God? This is what a lot of people think, a lot of Christians think, that the conscience, when it pricks us, when it gives us trouble and tells us, no, you oughtn't be doing that, you shouldn't be doing that, that is, in some sense, the voice of God that is being communicated to us to tell us, wait, stop. We might even think that is the Holy Spirit. And I think that even though there is some credence that we might give to that the Holy Spirit certainly guides us, doesn't he? We must be very careful of saying that it is the conscience that is the voice of God. Why? Well, I think there are two or three very clear reasons. First of all, we are told that the conscience can be defiled. If the conscience can be defiled, then obviously it can't be the voice of God, because the voice of God can't be defiled. the conscience can be weakened, and we're going to look a little bit at the weakened conscience a little bit later. The voice of God can't be weakened. It can, I suppose, be turned down. The volume of it can be turned down, but that's really not what a weak conscience is about. When Paul and other authors speak about the weak conscience, they're speaking about a person who certain things that really are not illegitimate become an issue for somebody because they haven't quite understood that it's okay to be like that, you know, or it's okay to have that point of view. So they've got a weak conscience. Again, that can't be the voice of God. And certainly we cannot say that the conscience is infallible. That we'll talk about the fallibility of the conscience. So again, the voice of God is infallible, and therefore we cannot connect too closely the conscience, or our conscience, with the voice of God. So it's not the voice of God. I think that's what we need to just come out and say. Secondly, another thing that the conscience is not, it is not an acquired trait. An acquired trait. This is what humanists and evolutionists would tell us, that this is something that we just kind of picked up. You know, we've acquired because of our necessary interactions with one another and so on. And evolution has somehow included this into our genetic makeup. Well, of course, this is a ridiculous understanding. This shows the bankruptcy of evolutionistic morality and ethics. Because really, this is ascribing to evolution, which is supposed to be blind and random, giving it a power of guiding our moral being. And why would evolution be bothered about things like that? It doesn't care about it. It's just random, completely blind. And it's not concerned with right or wrong, which his conscience is. It's concerned really with you know, what works. So if we want to boil the conscience down to something that's pragmatic and helps us to say, well, that'll work or that won't work, fair enough, but that's not what we understand the conscience as being. So it's certainly not an acquired evolutionistic trait. Neither is it a personal inclination, like the inclination to choose one color over another color, one flavor over another color. If we say it's the personal inclination of somebody, then really we're saying that they can't help being the way that they are, and their conscience can't help being the way that it is, and therefore it's an avoidance of speaking about the conscience. It's just the way that we are, do you see? So that won't do, because we all know, don't we, that our conscience bothers us. Our conscience pricks us. Our conscience tells us, no, don't do that. That wasn't right. Or you shouldn't be doing this. Okay? So we understand that the conscience can't be boiled down to those things. Think about what Shakespeare has Hamlet say. Thus conscience doth make cowards of us all. Conscience doth make cowards of us all. He wants to commit the crime, and it kind of would be the crime, of hurting himself, but conscience is stopping him from doing it, you see? And the way that Shakespeare says is that it makes us cowards to do something. Well, in a good way it does, yes. We understand that our conscience condemns us at times. And so, yeah, it can't be a personal inclination, it can't be an acquired trait, and it can't be the voice of God. Well, what then is it? Well, we can say that all peoples, wherever, have certain common rules against murder, against adultery, against theft, for example. And wherever you go, even though these might differ somewhat in the way that they define those terms, there are still things that every society has, and that is as a result, I believe, of the workings of conscience upon that society. So searching for a definition of conscience is not as easy as we might think. The word used in the New Testament was a very common one in Greek usage, and it simply means an inner moral knowledge of oneself. An inner moral knowledge of oneself. And so this is how Paul uses it in Romans 2:15 in that text, where he talks about the thoughts accusing or excusing us. Do you see? Consciousness binds us to a standard above and outside of ourselves. And those two things are very important. Above what we would sometimes choose, that's why conscience pricks us and goes us to do better and think better and be better, but also it's a standard outside of us. We just don't make it up. It's a standard that comes to us, you see. So a good definition of conscience comes from a scholar called Roy Zuck, who has written a very good article on this, and he defines it this way, that the conscience is, quote, the inner awareness of and sensitivity to some moral standard. Now that's a pretty general definition, but it's a good one. The inner awareness of and sensitivity to some moral standard. So it's all about morality. Do you see? It's all about morals. And this moral standard, of course, is the thing that can affect our conscience. It can make our conscience weak, especially to certain sins. It can sear our conscience in certain places, or it can make it more sensitive. Maybe we weren't concerned about gossip, for example, at one point in our lives, but we've seen the harm, the hurt that gossip makes. We see what God says about it, and now we are more sensitized to it. So we want to. Every time we feel a tendency to gossip about somebody, we don't do that. Our conscience says, no, we're not going to do that. That's damaging. That's not right. So it's a sensitivity to moral standard. That's a good working definition. But it is mysterious. We just need to admit that. Okay, so that's the first point. How does the conscience function? How does it function? This is our second point. What does it do? Well, all the definitions that I've read, including the Encyclopedia Britannica and many others, describe three basic functions of our consciences. So let's just look at these. The first of them is to discern